Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gilliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gilliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gilliotti with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Hi, Steve. Great. We are here to bring another program on teaching God's Word and reading through the Scriptures and hopefully teaching some valuable lessons about His Word. And also, we learn a lot by talking about His Word, as I'm sure Steve would agree.
Yes.
So here we are on another Saturday night, and we are, of course, now in a very special season of the year, which in most Christian traditions is called Lent, which is the time before the Easter season, and has traditionally been a time of repentance and fasting and prayer. And this evening we're going to do a lesson on the gospel of Jesus being tempted by Satan in the desert or in the wilderness. And that's found in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, both in chapter 4. Did they plan that way? Anyway. Anyway. Matthew chapter 4, it's verses 2 to 11. And in Luke's gospel is chapter 4, 1 to 13. And I think maybe we should have Steve kind of read through it. If you want to read Matthew 4, 2 to 11, and then we'll just make some comments on that and have a little discussion. But I think it's good to start by reading the word out loud.
Okay. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give to you, if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Very good. Another awesome reading. You know, when you read the preceding passages in this, you realize that this happened immediately after the baptism in the Jordan.
Right.
So you remember that Jesus comes into the Jordan and John kind of says, "Wait a minute, you know, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." And,
right.
But John baptizes him. I mean, John's already had this awesome ministry going. We've talked a little bit about it, this kind of weird looking Elijah-like guy.
Right.
That you wouldn't want to have lunch with. And
camel hair jacket.
Right, camel hair jacket, locusts and honey.
Chocolate covered locusts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anyway, that's a topic for another show. But yeah. Anyway, so he baptizes Jesus and, you know, the heavens open up. The Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. They hear the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." I mean, there's this awesome scene right in the Jordan River of all three persons in the Trinity being manifested
right
in exactly the same place,
yeah,
which you don't see very often, but is this really awesome, you know, wasn't on a mountaintop, but it was what most people call a mountaintop experience.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit had fallen on him. And immediately after that, the Spirit leads him into the desert.
Mm-hmm.
So we go from this awesome experience of the Trinity being there and this amazing sight of Jesus and the dove and the Father's voice to all of a sudden he's out in the desert to be tempted by the devil.
Right.
Like immediately afterwards. So even after this awesome experience, you know, he's going to be tempted.
Right.
And, you know, we always talk about how Jesus as Messiah has both natures, the human nature, the divine nature. And I think this is another great example of Jesus and his humanity. You know, he shares our humanity so much that he goes out into the desert and gets tempted by the devil, mm-hmm. just like a regular human being would.
Right.
I mean, we get tempted whether we're driving our car or whether we're going to, whether we're at work or whether we're home relaxing or whether we're, you know, out eating dinner. I mean, whatever it is, there's always temptation around.
Right.
So here's Jesus of Nazareth and his humanity out in the desert, and he's going to be tempted by the devil. And in the book of Hebrews, you know, it says we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses.
Exactly.
So there exactly. he is. He's in the desert being tempted by the devil. So in his humanity, he identifies with what we go through. He's a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses.
Right. He was hungry.
Yeah.
He, you know, after you fast, if you fast for 40 days, you're going to be hungry after that.
Mm-hmm.
And so he experiences what we experience if we fast. You know, a couple shows ago, we were talking about how, you know, when we were talking about putting out into the deep and the Lord asked the disciples to, you know, cast the net over. Mm-hmm. They were tired. They were probably wanted to go home. They hadn't caught any fish all day. And so they were tired. But, in this passage, yeah, Jesus is tired. He's hungry and he's just been in the desert fasting for 40 days and 40 nights.
Yeah.
And the devil comes to him and the first thing he tempts him with is, well, if you're the Son of God, you're hungry. These, you can just make these stones into bread, you know, loaves of bread.
Yeah. This is an interesting approach. You know, it's this is kind of a battle starting. Mm-hmm. As we're going to see, a one-sided battle.
Yeah.
But this is a battle starting that's, you know, you can compare to what happened in Eden.
Mm-hmm.
Where, you know, Satan goes to Eve and says, oh, well, you know, why don't you just do this? He's not going to, he doesn't really mean that.
Yeah.
Let me tell you why he doesn't want you to do this. Why don't you just do it? And, you know, now, of course, this is a different person that he's approaching.
This is the Word made flesh.
Right, exactly. Which is the same, but the approach is the same.
Yes.
It's a battle that is joined now, and it's very reminiscent of when the serpent tricks Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And as you say, he fasted for 40 days. Wow.
Right.
I mean, 40 days. You know, Moses fasted 40 days when he was on the mountain, and we don't know if it was a complete fast. We don't know if he had fluids. We don't know if he had orange juice. I mean, we don't know what he had.
Right.
And, you know, later on, Elijah fasts for 40 days.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, a raven comes and feeds him.
Right.
So this is a, you know, another example of a 40-day fast. Now, a human being cannot live 40 days without water.
Right.
I mean, 3, 4, 5 days tops, and that's it. 40 days without food is possible, depending how heavy you are, but for an average weight person, that would be very difficult.
Very difficult, yeah.
But the Word tells us it's a 40-day fast. So, you know, we have to assume that it was a pretty rigid, strict kind of a thing that did, in fact, go on for 40 days.
Mm-hmm.
And you notice the attack from Satan comes then.
Right.
Not when he first goes out there.
Right.
When he's just come from the Jordan and, you know, just had the mountaintop experience, kind of like when, you know, we go to a weekend speaking at a church or doing a conference somewhere and you say, oh, this is awesome.
Yeah.
And the next day's Monday and you have to go back into the real world. Satan waits until he's hungry, he's tired, he's fatigued, 40 days without any food, without any water. And he's been out in this, it's a desert, it's hot. Mm-hmm. So, you know, he's weakened, the flesh gets weak.
Right.
And you become more vulnerable when you're weak. I mean, we're weak all the time.
Right.
But even in a human setting, when you're tired, when you're irritated with something, when you've had enough of something, when you're kind of pushed to your limit, you become much more vulnerable to temptations.
Right.
You might not. When you're coming out of the conference you just had at the church.
Right. Yeah. If you're tired, you might not be thinking as clearly.
That's
right. You know, your judgment might be a little bit off.
Yeah.
Or not as sharp as you usually are, but yeah, when you're tired, you react differently to things.
Than if you're vulnerable.
More vulnerable.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, you know, he's hungry. So he says, well, so, if you're the Son of God, you know, why are you hungry? Just have these stones turn into bread.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds pretty simple. Could Jesus have done it? Sure.
Yeah. It really was an attempt to get him to use his power.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he's kind of, Satan's telling him, hey, just do it. You know, you're uncomfortable. You've got the power to do it. You don't want to starve out here.
Right.
And, and if you're God's son, you know, the Father doesn't want you out here being weak and starving. So just do it.
He doesn't acknowledge that he is a son of God. He says, if you are.
That's right.
Yeah. If you are the Son of God,
that's right.
Prove yourself.
Right.
Yeah.
Just like the guys on Good Friday who said, well, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross and then we'll believe you too.
Exactly.
But, you know, some people wonder at this point, did Satan know that this was the Son of God? You know, and I don't know. I would say most people would answer yes.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, Satan doesn't know everything. But I think he probably would have known who this was.
Yeah.
And, you know, the fact that he would try to tempt Jesus means he would make mincemeat out of you and I.
Yes.
Or any of you listening.
Right.
And if you think you can take Satan on, let alone even one of his pipsqueak demons, you're going to be outgunned and outfought all the time.
Yeah.
Because they're smarter. They're stronger.
Yeah.
They don't have to eat. They don't have to sleep. They can always be at it.
Yeah. You know what Jesus tells his disciples, you know, Satan wants to sift you like wheat.
Exactly.
You know, and if you've ever seen wheat sifted, there's not much. Completely gone.
He could have had Peter for lunch.
Right.
You know, Peter thought he was a real smart guy and a real tough guy, but Jesus says he's asked to sift you like wheat.
Yeah.
And so this is an attempt to make Jesus not trust in his mission and the providence that the Father was going to provide for him. Your Father doesn't want you to be like this. Look what you've been reduced to. You're hungry. You're tired. You can take care of this yourself. Just tell these stones to turn into bread. That should be nothing for you. Mm-hmm. The whole universe is created through you. You can certainly turn this stone into a loaf of bread, then you won't be hungry anymore. And, you know, he does the same thing even to us. You know, he tried to separate Jesus from the Father in the sense of the mission and the providence. And he tries to separate us from the Father. God doesn't really care if you do that. God doesn't really care that much about you. God's not even going to just do it.
Mm-hmm.
There's no consequence to this. It's nothing.
Yeah.
Tries to separate us from the Father. And he even did it to Jesus.
Right.
So the boldness of that is really pretty amazing when you stop and think about it.
Yeah.
I mean, you can see Satan taking on some guy who's, you know, sitting in the front seat of the pew, but here he is taking on the Messiah.
Right.
So he's fearless.
Yeah.
And interestingly, and you mentioned, you know, Jesus is the living word. You know, it's really cool because in the first chapter of John's gospel, you know, he's called the Logos, the Word.
Right.
And he was from the beginning, he was with God, he was God. So the Word was God. The Word was made flesh. This is all the Greek word Logos.
Right.
And so here's Jesus standing in the desert, hungry and tired. And he's the living Word, and he uses now the written Word to confront the adversary.
Mm-hmm.
And he quotes from Deuteronomy.
Right.
Now, in case you don't know, that's the fifth book in the Pentateuch, the fifth book in the Torah, the fifth of the books of Moses. And in Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the word that's used for word there can mean a word, a purpose, a thing. It's like anything that comes from God is what you live on, not just bread.
Right.
In other words, you can have bread and you can have meat and you can have great desserts and everything. And for our physical body, you say, oh, that's great. I can't wait to eat that stuff. But for the essence of who you are, for your soul, you live by everything that comes from the mouth of God and not just the food that's there.
Right. Right. Yeah. As you're saying that, Jesus, he refuses to use his power for his own benefit and accepts the will of God there.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't, and I think that at times in ministry, we could be tempted into that,
mm-hmm.
Where, and I see this especially if I'm praying over someone,
mm-hmm.
where maybe with a group of people and, it's really important to listen to the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and how you're supposed to pray with someone.
Yes.
Because it's not by the might of my prayer. It's by Jesus's power and by Jesus's authority.
Amen.
that we as believers have any authority over the evil one,
mm-hmm.
because
exactly.
it's by his cross.
Exactly.
So, and I think in ministries, it's a very common temptation that probably everybody experiences who's in ministry to be tempted to use that power of the Holy Spirit in a way that's not how God wants you to use it,
And being in ministry, you're more susceptible to attacks.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, Satan's not going to bother with somebody who's sitting in the back pew yawning and looking at his watch.
Yeah, he's got them where he wants them.
Compared to the evangelist who's in the front of the room.
Right, right. And spiritually, you said, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If our spirits are not nourished by the word of God,
mm-hmm.
we're going to be easy pickings.
Yep.
For any type of temptation.
Guaranteed casualty.
Yeah, guaranteed. Because if we try to refute the devil with our own word, mm-hmm. And Jesus, each one of these he's refuted the temptation
yes.
by the word of God.
Yes.
And that's because there's power in the word of God. Yes. It's an eternal word.
And he uses, the three, we're going to see as we go on here, the three scripture passages that he uses are all from the book of Deuteronomy.
Mm-hmm.
And, so he blocks Satan off at this point. So, we're not going to turn the stones into bread because man doesn't live by bread alone.
Right.
So Satan's like, whoa, okay, I got to try a different approach.
Yeah.
So I hear a break coming up.
This is an awesome song.
It's an awesome song. I want to remind you that the Gift of Grace is on Facebook. If you want to search for us on Facebook, you can read about what's going on. You can make some comments about the show, only if they're good comments, of course. And, we can keep you informed on what's going on. And Steve, why don't you tell them, too, about the website?
We have a website. It's www.giftofgraceministries.org. That's www.giftofgraceministries.org. And we'll be back right here on AM 1220, The Word.
The Gift of Grace with Phil and Steve will be back after this timeout.
My prayer in the battle, and triumph is still on its way. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani with Steve Garchar.
Hey, Phil.
Hi, Steve. And we're talking about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, and we just went through the first temptation, which was turning stones into bread, which sounds pretty good if you're hungry.
Yeah.
The next one, though, however, is a little more interesting. Somehow he takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the temple, of course, was a huge structure. It was this beautiful building that was known all over the ancient world. And King Herod had built this really high gallery or kind of walkway around the very top of it. And the historian Josephus mentions this. It was quite an amazing structure. And so most people think this is where he took them. So we don't know exactly how they got up there, whether they kind of went through the air or went up the steps. But anyway, Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, so the highest place. So now he bases the next temptation in a little different angle. Okay, you know, if you're God's son, just throw yourself off. Why don't you just throw yourself off of here? And then, because Jesus had just quoted a passage from Deuteronomy, Satan decides to quote a scripture too.
Mm-hmm.
And he quotes part of Psalm 91. He leaves out a little bit of it, but he quotes part of Psalm 91, which is, you know, you throw yourself down, that angels are going to bear you up so you don't dash your foot against a stone. So you don't have to worry. You right. can throw yourself down. The angels are going to catch you. You're not even going to get hurt. So let's see you do it.
Mm-hmm.
Little different, you know, little different approach. First approach didn't work, but now a little more direct approach. Just throw yourself over. He leaves out part of Psalm 91, which is that he's going to care for you in all your ways. He doesn't mention that part.
Right.
Satan, of course, knows the scripture better than probably anybody and can also distort things here and there because we don't always have the intellect and the mental power to know exactly what he's doing. But he's basically telling Jesus, if you throw yourself off of here, you're not going to get hurt anyway, so let's see you do it.
Mm-hmm.
So he answers with another quote. Jesus does, from Deuteronomy. This time it's Deuteronomy 6:16, which says, you don't tempt the Lord your God.
Yeah.
Oof. Now, by tempting, you know, he doesn't mean tempting like we're tempted. He's talking about, you know, God just doesn't protect you from irresponsible conduct. In other words, if you go to the top of a building and say, I'm going to jump off and I know that God's going to protect me.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
You're still going to fall and splat on the bottom because that's not what he's going to do.
You're tempting God for a sign.
Exactly.
You're tempting God for power.
Exactly. Yeah. You're tempting God for a sign. And he says, Jesus quotes, remember, the living word quoting the written word from Deuteronomy saying, you don't tempt the Lord your God. So Satan says, woo, doesn't say anything else.
Mm-hmm.
So temptation number two, Satan kind of stifled again. So far, he's 0 for 2. But he doesn't give up.
No.
Doesn't give up. Now they go to a really high mountain where it says you can see all the kingdoms of the world. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. But obviously, it's more than just seeing Jerusalem and maybe Samaria and maybe, you know, Lebanon. I mean, this is like all the kingdoms of the world.
Right.
All the Gentile nations, plus Israel. And, you know, what Satan's getting to here is he wants to be worshipped.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of Satan's big things.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's what he's after because that's why he fell.
Yes. Yes. That's, and we may picture, you know, we see caricatures of Satan, you know, with a red suit and a pitchfork and ridiculous horns. And,
yeah.
That's not what he's like at all. He's a very powerful being.
Right, because he was the angel of light.
That's right.
He was actually the most brilliant.
Yes, the most beautiful.
Yeah.
Probably the most intelligent.
Right.
And he, because he's in opposition to God and he forfeits things that God does, or I should say counterfeits things that God does.
Right.
And he makes false things that have a kernel of truth in them to make it sound reasonable. What he really wants is he wants to be worshiped as God. You know, in many ways, it's kind of the, what we attribute to the Antichrist. I mean, you hear people talking about the Antichrist all the time.
Right.
You know, he's a man who wants the world to worship him in place of Christ, you know, in place of God, worship me instead. And Satan is very much fulfills that. You know, the Gentile nations at the time had all their gods that they worshiped. And, you know, Satan was okay with that, probably. He wasn't really worried about them.
Yeah.
And the Israelites, of course, had the true God that they worshiped.
Right.
Now, here was the Messiah who was literally God's son. And Satan wants to be worshiped so bad that he even tempts the Messiah to say, hey, if you worship me, I'll give you all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
I mean, grandiose and bold.
First, it was turning stones into a loaf of bread
because
he's hungry.
Right.
You know, oh, I got him here.
Yeah.
No. Okay. Well, let's take you up to the temple and throw yourself down, and the people will see that God sent His angels to rescue you.
Right.
That'll make you very popular.
Mm-hmm.
Nope. Didn't do it there.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Here's everything that's under my dominion.
Mm-hmm.
If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this.
Yeah.
Wow.
This is really an ultimate kind of idolatry.
Yeah.
It's if you worship me, I will give you this stuff. You know, the account that Luke gives, Satan even adds, it's given to me to give to whoever I want.
Yeah.
You know, later on, St. Paul calls Satan the, you know, prince of the power of the air and the ruler of this world. Mm-hmm. And even Jesus a couple of times refers to him as the ruler of this world.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he doesn't mean that he's the ruler of the world and Jesus isn't the ruler of the world, but he dominates the world in its darkness.
Right.
And to prey on human weakness.
Right.
So he says to Jesus, if you worship me, you will have all this stuff. In other words, idolatry. You worship me. I'm not God, but if you worship me, I'm an idol, but if you worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. Don't you want all this stuff?
And here's Jesus who was before the world was established. Mm-hmm. He was before the world was created.
Mm-hmm.
He knows the glory of heaven.
Amen.
He shares in the glory of the Father.
Right.
You know, because before he's put to death, I think it's in John, he says that, you know, now let your servant be glorified to share in the glory that I once had.
Mm-hmm.
And here is Satan tempting him with the riches of the world, knowing that Jesus knows the riches of the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah. That's awesome. It's pretty amazing.
Yeah, when you really look at what's happening here and what he's tempting him with and what's in, you know, Jesus knows if he's in heaven with the Father and he was before all things were created, he knows what's in heaven.
That's right.
And Satan's asking him, exchange that for this.
For this.
And worship me.
All these kingdoms that you can see from here.
Yeah.
And, I mean, we don't know where this was, but I mean, could he see the Roman Empire and could he see the other empires to the east and all these glorious places? This can all be yours.
Yeah.
You know, later on, the scripture says, you know, it's God that puts rulers in their place and establishes kingdoms and puts people in power. And
he says it to Pilate, you would have no power over me if it wasn't given to you from above.
That's right. That's right.
And it's just amazing. The audacity, the pride.
Yeah.
And the arrogance that is there from the evil one.
Yeah. Now, can you imagine when Antichrist comes and Satan says to him, you're going to have the whole world. All you have to do is worship me. A human will do that in a second. Say, mm-hmm. sure, I'll take the whole world.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. What do you want me to do? Quite amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And to think, like you say, the audacity of it, to think that the Son of God would do that.
Yeah.
You can't even, I mean, to us, it's almost laughable, but it's so serious
mm-hmm.
that it isn't laughable.
Right.
And Jesus reacts. You know, the other two temptations, he quoted him a scripture, and that was it. But now he takes a much more firm kind of a defense on this.
He rebukes.
He rebukes him. Mm-hmm. This time, he quotes some Deuteronomy. It's chapter 6, verse 13. You know, it says, get behind me, away with you, be gone. The Hebrew words there in the Greek translation in the Septuagint can be any of those things. So in other words, it's like, get away from me, get out of here, just go back to wherever it is you come from. This last appeal to this horrible temptation, this horrible idolatry that would even imply,
mm-hmm.
Jesus is repulsed by it. Says, get out of here. That's it. You're not going to do any more tempting, at least here. So it's like, get out of here.
Right.
And he has the authority to stop it here and to put Satan back to where he belongs.
Mm-hmm.
Although Satan doesn't give up because he awaits another opportunity.
Yeah.
Which also shows an audacity.
Right.
And it's interesting that Jesus uses three quotes from Deuteronomy that all have to do with the power of God and all have to do with how we relate to God to say to Satan, this is what I'm doing,
right.
Not what you're suggesting.
It relates to our trust in God.
Right.
For him to provide for our needs. It relates to our relationship with him.
Yes.
Do we place him first in all things?
Right.
And who, you know, do we worship him?
Mm-hmm.
You know, do we worship him? Like you said, Jesus says, get away, Satan. The Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the end of it.
That's the end of it.
And in that, you know, in that brief passage right there is a real, I think, prayer for spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we hold on to that and call upon the name of the Lord, you know, we call upon the name of the Lord and we shall be saved. But there's great power in the name of Jesus, mm-hmm. and especially in ministry. Well, not even in just in for people who are in ministry, but anybody, you know, anybody who's drawing nearer to the Lord. And, you know, you're trying to develop, you know, you might feel that you need to pray more.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the devil's going to try and get in there and wreak havoc there too.
Oh, yeah.
Anytime that you try and get closer to God, Satan's going to step up the attack.
And there's going to be distractions.
Mm-hmm.
And things are going to go off on tangents.
Yeah. Yeah.
And because we of course think that here we are living in the 21st century, we're very educated, we're very sophisticated, we're not, you know, pushovers like these ancient people would have been. You know, we're not idol worshipers after all.
Right.
We have different idols. You know, Satan can approach us by saying, hey, what about your bank account? Hey, what about your retirement plan?
Mm-hmm.
Hey, what about your job? You go do this, your job's going to suffer.
Right.
You go do this, that's going to cost you some money. Don't mm-hmm. you need the money for yourself?
Right.
And, you know, sort of a normal person says, well, you know, that's going to cost me a lot of money and I kind of need the money for myself.
Right.
And,
exactly.
you know, may fall for the temptation.
Exactly.
Not in the fact that we're going to worship an idol, but just that now the idols are things that we think are important to our life
mm-hmm.
in it, as opposed to serving God that in a way that he's calling us to do.
Or trusting in God. Yeah.
Yeah.
And you know, one of the things that I hear sometimes is that there's people that believe that Satan doesn't exist.
Oh, yeah.
And that's like the greatest accomplishment
yeah.
that he could have is to get people to believe He's not real.
Yeah.
Because then who is Jesus' victory over?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if Satan doesn't exist, if people believe that he doesn't exist, then why did Jesus die on the cross?
That's right.
You know, it doesn't make any sense. So I think, you know, that the battle is against, not just against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual
powers
battle.
Powers and principalities.
Powers and principalities. And, you know, that powers and principalities has kind of been left out a little bit. And we think that it's just against flesh and blood,
mm-hmm.
against our own selves,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Yeah.
So that's if Satan can get people to believe that he doesn't exist,
sure,
he has them right where they want
sure.
them.
And yeah.
And then you can do whatever you want.
Sure. And then I was saying, like, these caricatures we make of him,
mm-hmm.
you know, red suit, the horns, the pitchfork.
Right.
I mean, it's laughable.
Right.
So people see that and go, ha, ha, ha.
Yeah.
You know, how could you believe in that?
Right.
But that's not what Satan is.
No.
And you.
Not at all.
And you really hit the nail on the head when you say, well, when Jesus triumphs over him, you know, in Colossians, Paul writes, you know, he makes a spectacle of him. Makes a spectacle of him. You know, Satan thought he was making a spectacle of Jesus by the way he died.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, he was the one who was being made a spectacle of.
Right.
But when you have in your mind that Satan is this caricature with the horns and the pitchfork and the red suit, you know, the fact of Jesus having victory over him doesn't make any sense because he's a cartoon character. But we see here he's not a cartoon character. We see in the Garden of Eden he's not a cartoon character. He's a very powerful being who is set on thwarting what God's will is and wanting to be worshipped in place of God, especially by human beings, because he's trying to get human beings into his kingdom too.
Right. Right. Kingdom of darkness. Yeah.
And I hear music.
There's a battle for souls.
That's right.
Still going on.
And it's powers and principalities, and there's battles being fought all around us. We just don't see it.
Amen.
So log on to our website and see what you think. It's www.giftofgraceministries.org. We are putting on radio show archives. There are some Bible teachings. There are some other teachings. And check back every couple of days or so as more and more things are added on. And you can also find us on Facebook. Search for Gift of Grace. We'll be back with you in just a minute.
The Gift of Grace with Phil and Steve will be back after this timeout.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to the final segment. You believe that? The final segment of this show, Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. And we've been talking about Jesus being tempted in the desert by Satan. And we've gone over the three temptations and summarized a little bit about Satan's strategy and how he approached this and what Satan's desire was. And in this last segment, we're going to kind of summarize everything and see what lesson we can learn from this. Because after all, part of the reason to read scriptures is there's lessons in it for all of us.
Many lessons.
Many lessons. Many lessons. And almost every verse of scripture will give you some lesson at some level. And, you know, the temptations that Satan put out, and we've gone over this, but in summary, number one is don't trust in providence. Take care of everything yourself. You're hungry, make the bread. Mm-hmm. You're tired, go to sleep. You've been working all week, don't go to church.
Right.
You've been tired, you haven't slept well all week, forget about the Bible study. Forget about the praise and worship thing on Saturday night. I mean, you don't need that. Why don't you just stay home and rest.
Go and rest. Take care of yourself.
Take care of yourself. You know, don't trust providence. Take care of yourself. That's a very basic temptation that, I don't know, I'm sure you'll all agree, as human beings, we're very susceptible to.
Yeah.
I'm hungry. I'm tired. I've been working hard. I need a break.
We have to remember that as human beings, we have the Spirit of God within us. We're mm-hmm. temples of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And our spirit yearns
yes.
for that relationship with God's Spirit.
Yeah.
And if we starve ourselves from that, half of us is dead.
Exactly. Good point. A good way to look at it.
Yeah.
Very good. And second was a presumption, you know, throw yourself off. God's going to take care of you anyway. Don't worry about doing the thing at the church. God's going to take care of you anyway. Don't worry about going over there to the mission thing that you think he wants you to. He doesn't care if you go or not. He's going to take care of you anyway. Don't worry.
Yeah.
Presumption. And worldly ambition. Whoa. If you work harder at your job, if you do this thing and you take advantage of that guy over there, or you do this thing that gives you an advantage over that company over there, well, maybe it's not quite right, but hey, look what you're going to get in return.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to make an extra $10,000 or $100,000, or your company's going to make an extra $10 million. So you do something that's a little bit wrong. Look what you're going to get in return. The ambition. I want that.
Mm-hmm.
I'll do this thing. You know, maybe, I don't think it's quite honest, but, you know, nobody's honest. Why should I be honest? Everybody's doing it. How many times do you hear
everybody's
that?
Everybody's doing it.
So I make an extra $10,000. It's certainly worth it.
Yeah.
Worldly ambition. And even the last most powerful and absurd thing was the idolatry of it. Worship me, and I'll give you all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so susceptible to that. We're so susceptible to that. We'll worship our job because it gives us all these things that we need. I just bought this awesome car and I just want to keep it clean and I want to keep it nice. Nothing wrong with keeping your car clean. Nothing wrong with, don't send emails about it.
Yeah.
But, you know, the idea of it is that it becomes an idol.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe you're not going to go to the prayer meeting because you're going to stay home and wax your car. No, maybe not. But, but this temptation of idolatry was Satan's most unbelievable approach.
Yeah.
And we get it all the time. We just get beaten down by it.
Yeah. In a lot of different forms.
Exactly. Yeah. Especially as the world gets more stressful, as the world gets more complicated, it becomes harder for us to do it.
Yeah.
We don't have much quiet time. You know, Steve and I, before the program, were talking about, you know, well, you got to have some quiet time so you can pray and read scripture and meditate and kind of seek the Lord, what he wants you to do, discern what's going on. But we have less and less quiet time, less and less free time.
Right. You really have to search out that quiet time. And you really have to, you know, you really have to choose to do it.
Yeah.
You really have to make a choice and choose to do it at times. Not always easy, but, you know, the choice is always there.
That's right.
The choice is always there.
Yeah. So we have some valuable lessons. Nobody is exempt from temptation. Jesus himself was subjected to it.
Exactly.
Right after the baptism at the Jordan.
Yeah.
And compared to that, what are we? We're just like schlepping around trying to earn our living and doing our stuff.
You know, I know that we know when we're baptized, we do receive the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. but you know, most of us don't have the experience of, you know, the heavens opening and the dove settling there and you hear the voice of the Father say, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Most of us don't have that experience.
That's
true.
Yeah.
So
I've never seen that happen, but
I haven't either. So,
but no one is exempt. And when these things come, when these temptations come, we can learn a lot of lessons by the way Jesus handled it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he fought these with the word.
Right.
Remember, the living word uses the written word. He quotes three verses from Deuteronomy. In Ephesians 6, everybody knows Ephesians 6 about putting on the armor of God, and everybody knows about all the different things that are mentioned there. And the sword is the only offensive weapon. It's the only offensive weapon. And you know, Paul writes in Ephesians 6 that the word is the sword. You know, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So Jesus uses the word as the weapon against the deceiver, against mm-hmm. against Satan.
Right.
Uses it as a weapon. Three, you know, one sentence verses, ding, ding, ding.
Right.
And Satan retreats at each time.
Exactly.
Even though the temptations are different. He uses the word against each one.
Right.
And, you know, it says in many places in the scripture that we have the grace to overcome these things
right.
if we take advantage of it. Because
mm-hmm.
as we said a few programs ago, we're adopted children of the Father.
Right.
And here comes an adversary, you know, to try to take us on. You know, we're children of the Father.
Yeah, he prowls like, you know, he prowls around like a lion, waiting for someone to devour.
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, even in Galatians where it says, you know, here's the things of the flesh. And Paul mm-hmm. says, here's the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, we have to live by the word and put these things into practice, especially in Ephesians where you have the whole armor of God.
Yeah. We have the resources to fight. We have the arms to fight.
Yeah.
The sword of the Spirit.
We have the Holy Spirit who's going to remind us of all things that Jesus taught us.
Yeah.
And the Word of God.
That's right.
Yeah.
And, you know, here, you know how Jesus is commonly called the second Adam.
Right.
And maybe, you know, when it comes closer to Easter, maybe we'll do a little show about that. We'll do a little teaching about that. But he's commonly called the second Adam. But, you know, the first Adam couldn't resist. Of course, that was the woman put there, but the first Adam couldn't resist.
Look at this nice fruit I got for you.
Oh, good. The second Adam resists.
Mm-hmm.
And this is just so cool because, again, in his humanity, because he has both natures, he can be the Messiah. First Adam falls. Second Adam doesn't fall. And so he has victory over Satan. And through this whole thing, you see Satan's baffled. He doesn't know what to do next, or he leaves.
Right.
But he's waiting again for another opportunity.
Yes.
Woo.
Yeah.
We're coming to the end of the show already. Wow, this has been awesome.
Yes, it has.
I wish we had another 10 minutes. But anyway, well, listen again next week. We'll be back with another lesson as we get closer to the days of the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord. Have an awesome evening and an awesome Lord's Day tomorrow, and we'll see you next week.
God's peace be with you.
Amen.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.